teachers would come forward, along with those students who are moving up, you will have our promotion.
Ms. Paula and I have been teaching the beginners class for quite some time now, and these following students are being promoted to Diane LaPierre's class. Alexander Bates, he's not here today, so he'll get his certificate next time he's here. Jonah Perry could not make it today because he's not here either. But Claire Chamberlain, can you step forward? And Madison Harmon. And they will also be moving up to junior church next Sunday as well.
I think our elementary class is getting the best end of the deal here. We lose two, but we gain four. So that's pretty cool. Okay. Sarah has been in our class for 5 years, so we're going to miss her. She will be moving up into the middle school grade, so I'll try and get this out. Maybe your certificate. Thanks, Sarah. It's been a pleasure to watch you grow up. Matthew Zander is also moving up, and he was not able to be here today. So we'll make sure he gets his certificate next week.
Sue and I are very excited about this class because I think we're going into our third year. I think our third year from the time this class started, and we started with one. And so we run pretty much 6 to 8 kids all the time now. So we're sad that any of our kids are leaving because we're just getting used to them. And but we have two that are graduating up to the high school grade. So Sandy and Carl, you're getting blessed with two wonderful students, and so we're excited to send them on to you. And Abby Beam was not able to be here today, but we'll make sure she gets her certificate. And Jade Evans, you can come up here, hon. She is being promoted to the high school class. And you guys are going to be blessed.
I guess that must mean we're going into our third year teaching together, but I know Sandy's been teaching in the senior high class for at least a couple years longer than that. And I'm pretty sure Nick's been in CE here for like forever, just about, but he's moving up. He's been great to have in class. He's a deep thinker, and like sometimes you have to poke him to get sharing, but he thinks about a lot. There's a lot going on with him. So we're gonna miss him in class, but hopefully he'll be a great addition to adult CE. All right, thanks, Nick.
Junior church children may go out, and just remember the nursery will stay in nursery until next week, but all the rest of the kids who are first through fifth grade may go to junior church.
And I am scripture reader today, so we will be reading from Acts 9:1-9. Okay. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we are thankful to be in your house today. Father, we thank you that you are always with us. And Father, I pray that you would be guiding and directing Pastor Todd's words to us. And we pray, Father, that each one of us has prepared our hearts. Help us, Father, to hear the message that you will be giving us. And we pray for protection from any distractions that might keep our minds from focusing on what we are here to do, Father. We are here to put you first. We are here to worship and praise you. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
The adult class only does promotions when you go to heaven, so you ain't getting no certificate from us. All right, remember I gave you a challenge last week. Hopefully you worked on that challenge. In CE, a couple of people remembered what that challenge was. The challenge was that this past week to take one of those times that you would do something else normally for relaxation or whatever, whether that was watch a show or, you know, sit out and stare at the leaves or whatever it was, to use that time for something to bring you closer to God. Maybe it would be read your Bible. Maybe it would be listen to some worship music. Maybe it would be listen to one of your favorite preachers. whatever it might be, something that would help bring that time then to be with God. And so hopefully you worked on that challenge. I worked on it this week a couple of times. I shared in CE last night's didn't work out quite as I had hoped, but, you know, whenever you watch something from Nova about Noah's Ark, you can pretty much guarantee they're not going to be along the biblical lines of it. So I was curious, though, so I watched it and turned it off with like 15 minutes to go. All right, so I don't particularly like using myself as an example in the sermons. You guys know, you know, the good preachers will utilize a story at the beginning, right, to grab your attention and to get you in. And I don't typically like using myself, but I thought of my own experience because it fits really well with where I think God was taking this message. I have been asked a lot of times how I became a pastor, beyond going to seminary. How do you choose to become a pastor? Well, you know, you guys know I grew up a PK, so I was always in that life, and I'd always said no, never. To have to deal with those church people all the time was just beyond it. And I went to Taylor University for my undergrad work. And, you know, they eventually reach a point where they force you to pick a major. I don't know if you knew that, but, you know, I wasn't sure where I wanted to go. So for my whole freshman year, I was, you would have thought I was a Division I athlete because my major was pre-major. You know, those of you getting ready to watch college football and they show the kid up and, like, his major is, like, general studies. He's not really studying anything. And so it was pre-major, and it got into the fall of my sophomore year, and my advisor said, you either need to pick a major or leave the school. And I go, well, Dad would be pretty mad if I wasted $40,000 so far, so I figured I probably should pick a major. So I started thinking about it, and you know, it crossed my mind about being a pastor, but I'm like, I don't want any part of that. But I still wanted to make a difference, so I picked teaching. And I went through, got my degree, and started working to get in the teaching field. And as I tried to get in it, I was able to get jobs at the private schools. But if you don't know, private school teachers do not make much money. My first year salary at a private school in Indianapolis was $14,000. Now, I was single, but there's still not a lot of money. You know, so that was my salary for my first year in a private school. And I was working. I wanted to get in the public school, not just for the paycheck, but I felt like that was where I could make the greatest impact on people. Because at the private schools, typically they're coming from strong Christian families, and they don't need the same impact. So I really wanted to be in the public school. And I did everything you're supposed to do. I was coaching in the public school. I knew department heads. I knew assistant principals. And I got a total of 3 interviews in 5 years for the public school. And it finally, through some different circumstances, God actually slammed the door shut on teaching. And I started going, well, maybe there's somewhere else I'm supposed to be. And as you all know, Paul Harvey says, the rest of the story. And here I am before you. And that leading was what I like to say was a sledgehammer. The sledgehammer is God makes it so that there is no other way for you to go another direction. You will not miss it. So when you feel dense about the way God is leading you or not leading you, he will use the sledgehammer. He will knock you right upside the head to make it clear. And it is very nice when he uses the sledgehammer, because how many of you have ever had the sledgehammer? God's used the sledgehammer on you, okay? It's nice because it's really clear, right? It just hurts. You know, you get they're not in here, but so junior church, they're doing the story of Deborah. And if you don't know the story of Deborah, there's a whole battle scene and stuff, and a king ends up in a tent, and he falls asleep, and the lady in there drives a tent peg through his temple. So when the kids come out today, you can ask them how they drew the picture of the tent peg through the head. I'm just kidding. They really aren't. They're not doing that. They're doing the story of Deborah, but they're talking about Deborah. They're not. You know, although Amber did find a worksheet drawing picture where they have them actually coloring in the tent peg through the temple. All right. I'm like, ooh, I'm not sure I want my 8-year-old drawing that, but you know, whatever. Okay. But the sledgehammer is painful. It hurts. Typically, it involves some struggle and difficulty that slams the door shut. Well, today we start a journey with possibly the greatest missionary ever. The man who wrote 13 of the 27 New Testament books. And yet this guy starts off in the scriptures being the one who wants to hunt down every believer of Christ and put them in jail or kill them. He wanted to take out anybody who believed in the way. So what happened to change him? Well, as you know, I spent my undergrad doing history. And so we want to discuss who was Saul. Who was this guy? Let's get some of his background of where he came from. So Saul was named after the first king of Israel, right? Everybody remembers the first king of Israel. His name was? Very good. A+ today. Good job. Saul was born a Jew. He studied in Jerusalem under Gamaliel. Gamaliel was considered one of the foremost teachers of the time. And Saul became a Pharisee. Now, this is where we start to feel bad about ourselves, because Saul most likely had the entire Torah memorized, the Pentateuch, the first five Bibles. How many of you have the Pentateuch memorized? So the first five Bibles, first five books of the Bible memorized. So he had that, and he most likely had the entire Tanakh memorized, which was 19 more books. Yeah. Feel good about yourself, don't you? So Saul most likely had at least 20-some books of the Bible memorized. He was a Roman citizen, because he inherited that from his father. And he was devout and tenacious in his beliefs. So much so that we saw him go out and persecute the church. Because he was on a campaign to destroy the way. It started in Jerusalem. Do you remember the guy who got stoned? Everybody remember his name? Stephen. Stephen got stoned. When he got stoned, there was a guy standing there who held everybody's cloaks or coats while they did it. And his name was Saul. And Saul condoned everything they did. So Saul condoned the killing of Stephen for his belief in Jesus Christ. From that point, it started a persecution that rampaged the church and spread the church out from Jerusalem. Does anybody remember? Or did you guys pick up the idea that today's quiz day? Anybody remember who were the only ones left in Jerusalem from the church? Carl gets it. What was it, Carl? The apostles. They're the only ones left. Anybody remember roughly the number of how many were in the church at the time? About 5,000-ish plus. And they all scattered. And Saul got onto that and took off after these. In fact, I like looking at a lot of different translations, and how many of you ever glance at the Message? Okay? I would recommend every once in a while you're reading some of the specialty stories. He's really good. The Message is really neat translation. He tries to make it more American. Okay? So I went to the Message, and in verse 1 and 2 in chapter 9, he said this: "All this time, Saul was breathing down the necks of the master's disciples, out for the kill. He went to the chief priest and got arrest warrants to take to the meeting places in Damascus, so that if he found," hold on, I lost it, there. "If he found anyone there belonging to the way, whether men or women, he could arrest them and bring them to Jerusalem." Saul was on the warpath. He was out to arrest and punish anybody who followed the way, no matter where they were. Now, I don't know if you guys have picked up on something I've been saying so far. What have I been calling the belief in Christ so far? The way. See, you guys can read. Good job. This comes from Jesus' own description that we read in John 14:6. What does Jesus say he is? "I am the way." He is the way to everything. He is the way of God and the way to God. He is the way into the holy place. He is the way to truth. He is the truth. And so the early church believers, this whole thing, the church was not called Christianity. It was called the way. The way to God. And so Saul is out to destroy them, and he starts heading to a town called Damascus. So what he did is he went to the synagogue, he went to the high priest, and he got written permission to be the guy to go after him. And so what his note gave him authority to do was he could go after Jews no matter where they were. There was no jurisdictional limits to what Saul could do. And so he was going after him, and so he starts heading to Damascus, one of the oldest cities in the history of the world. How many of you think you walk a lot when you're on vacation? Yeah, okay. So, you ready for this? The road from Jerusalem to Damascus was roughly 136 miles. Saul walked it. And so he started going to Damascus because Damascus had a large population of Jews. In fact, they had a lot of Hellenist Jews. Those were the Greek Jews that were there. And so Saul said, you know what? There's a big group there. We're going to go over there and I'm going to straighten it out. And I'm going to get those ones that are following the way and I'm going to take them back to Jerusalem. And so they start out walking. And this is the part in the movie that gets incredibly boring because the music kicks on and you just see them doing this. And the music is going, you know, and then music keeps going and keeps going and keeps going because they're going 136 miles. This was roughly a week-long trip. And as Saul is walking along, there is a flash of light and a booming sound. In fact, the booming sound in some translations relates to it knocked Saul to the ground. And he is knocked down and it shakes him and he starts hearing this voice. Saul! Saul! Why are you persecuting me? Now, why did I yell that? Remember, we don't read the Bible because it's Ferris Bueller. We read the Bible the way it's written. There are exclamation points after Saul. So it's not Christ going, Saul, Saul. Is that? He's yelling at him. Saul! Saul! Why are you persecuting me? Now everyone hears it. Okay, even his companions hear it, but only Saul sees Jesus. Now, I want to take just a second and break that sentence down to point something out that maybe you haven't seen before, okay? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He's meeting Jesus. It's Jesus talking to Saul. But do you catch that Jesus doesn't say, why are you persecuting my people? Why are you persecuting the church? Why are you persecuting the way? What does he say? Why are you persecuting me? Why would he say that? Because Jesus, he's at the right hand of God. Saul can't do anything to Jesus. So we get something very interesting here. Jesus is showing us that there is an inseparable union between him and his people. Once we are in Christ, we are a part of him, and we cannot be taken off of him. We are inseparable. So Saul's persecution of the people of the way was persecuting Christ because we become one with him. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside of us, and we become one with Jesus Christ. And so when one is persecuted, everyone is persecuted. And so Christ says, you are persecuting me, the people that are a part of me. And it was a direct attack on him. But Jesus also saw something else. He saw Saul's heart. See, at this point, we typically think of Saul as being the big meanie. But Saul was doing what he actually thought was right and biblical. Saul was convinced he was doing the work of God. This was not an action that was just outside against the people. This was a devout action. He believed he's doing God's work. And Jesus saw that in Saul's heart. And Jesus said, it's time for Saul to change teams. That wasn't a trade. He just took him. One of my favorite commentaries I like using is by a guy named William Barclay. It's an older commentary. I got it from this old guy I know that was a pastor for a long time. And when he retired, he decided to just hand off his library to me. His way to clear out his library. Yeah. And when I say library, there's a lot of books that came and a lot of boxes. And every time I went to the house, it was like, hey, I got another box of books for you. So he wanted stories about me. I'm going to dish them right back. So I heard about you guys wanting stories about me. So I like reading this guy, William Barclay, and he said this about this passage. I want to read it to you. In this passage, we have the most famous conversion in history. We must try as far as we can to enter Paul's mind. When we do, we will see that this is not a sudden conversion, but a sudden surrender. Something about Stephen lingered in Paul's mind and would not be banished. How could a bad man die like that? In order to still his insistent doubt, Paul plunged into the most violent action possible. First, he persecuted the Christians in Jerusalem. This only made matters worse because once again he had to ask himself what secret these simple people had, which made them face peril, suffering, and loss serene and unafraid. So then, still driving himself on, he went to the Sanhedrin. The writ of the Sanhedrin ran wherever there were Jews. Paul had heard that certain of the Christians had escaped to Damascus, and he asked for letters of credit that he might go to Damascus and extradite them. The journey only made matters worse. It was about 140 miles from Jerusalem to Damascus. The journey would be made on foot and would take about a week. Paul's only companions were the officers of the Sanhedrin, a kind of police force. Because he was a Pharisee, he could have nothing to do with them. So he walked alone. And as he walked, he thought, because there was nothing else to do. The way went through Galilee, and that brought Jesus even more vividly to Paul's mind. The tension in his inner being tightened. So he came near Damascus, one of the oldest cities in the world. Just before Damascus, the road climbed Mount Hermon, and below lay the city, a lovely white city in a green plain, a handful of pearls, a goblet of emerald. That region had this characteristic phenomenon that when the hot air of the plain met the cold air of the mountain range, violent electrical storms resulted. Just at that moment came such a lightning storm, and out of the storm, Christ spoke to Paul. In that moment, the long battle was over, and Paul surrendered to Christ. So into Damascus he went, a changed man. And how changed! He who had intended to enter it like an avenging fury was led by the hand, blind and helpless. There is all of Christianity in what the risen Christ said to Paul. Go into the city, and you will be told what to do. Up to this moment, Paul had been doing what he liked, what he thought best, what his will dictated. From this time forward, he would be told what to do. The Christian is this man who has ceased to do what he wants to do, and who has begun to do what Christ wants him to do. See, Christ used this incredible event to turn Saul. It was the sledgehammer to bring him to the point of surrender. Paul was on his knees. When you read the passage, what did Paul call Christ right off the bat? Who are you, Lord? Now, in the Bible, it's not capitalized, but he knew it was someone a whole lot more powerful than him. This event brings him to surrender. See, God will use whatever is necessary to reach those he desires to reach. And he does it because he loves his people so much. Think about what he did by sending Christ to die on that cross for you. We bring nothing to that equation. I don't bring anything to fulfill God. I don't bring anything to complete Him. I don't bring anything to it. The only thing I bring is loving Him. That's it. That's the only thing I can bring. And so what He asks is the greatest commandment, which is what? To love. Does He ask any more than that? Than to love Him with all that we have? Because He gave us His Son, He loved us with all that He had. He asked for it back. And so the way we avoid having to have a thunderstorm strike us down with lightning so that we understand what God wants us to do is to love Him with all that we have, because then all it takes is a knock. All it takes is that still small voice. It doesn't take a 20-pound sledge. And so let's seek Him. And He will then do what He wants to, which is to use us to reach those around us. Because what's the call of the church? To love God, to love others, and to make disciples. We don't need to overcomplicate it. We just need to do it. So let's seek Him and make Him first. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You. We thank You that Your Son did love us above all. I mean, He came and died on the cross. He gave up the throne of heaven to come here for me. And all You ask back is that we love You with all that we have. Father, we had the challenge this past week to take some of our time that we don't give to You and to give it to You. Father, I ask this week that You help us to give You even more. Help each person in this room to give You just a few minutes more this week. That as You do that, You will continue to walk us closer to You. You will help us to love You more, and You will help us to love others so that we can go and make disciples. Move in our hearts and lead us down Your path. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand if you're able? Our last song is 10,000 Reasons. And there's probably about that many, if not more, for us to praise and worship the Lord.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing Your song. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. So bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, oh my soul. Worship His holy. Time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore, forevermore.
Amen.
Bless the Lord.
Covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Have a good week.